I'm wondering if you are feeling more and more desperate for God as this year of 2020 moves along. I certainly hope that you are. What a year of chaos and confusion. Going all the way back to the start of this coronavirus, which has been going on for at least 6 months, probably a lot longer than that. Add to that the rioting that has been going on across our country, the lawlessness, the political climate. If you are not desperate for God, then you are in a desperate situation. We need Him so badly. On top of these problems, we also have our personal issues that add to the heaviness of our load. Probably every one of us here have something going on in our life, maybe in the life of someone that we love, that makes the load just a little bit heavier. Been diagnosed by the doctors. Rapidly progressive dementia was the diagnosis. They had firmed that diagnosis up. And according to what we were reading on the internet, she would be dead in 4 to 8 months. She'd already been into this 3 months. And so that's the situation we were in just 9 days ago. But glory to God, He has a different plan oftentimes than what we can see. And middle of the week, probably actually last weekend, Sunday through Wednesday, she began to put some better days together. And by Wednesday, they were talking about dismissing her. And she was dismissed from the hospital Friday. And I talked to her on the phone last night for the first time in several months. Now, I'm not saying it's a cakewalk from here out. It's not going to be. When you're dealing with mental issues, as she has for these last few months, it's not most of the time an overnight fix. But certainly, God still has work to do in her life and a plan for her to be here with us. And we are so thankful to Him for that. I'm thankful to you for your prayers for her and for our family. I'm thankful to you for your care for me and Cindy and our whole family. And you, most of you don't know my sister Debbie. I'm very anxious for the time that maybe she can come here in the months ahead and you can meet her. Some of you have met her, but you really don't know her. But your love to her and your love to me has spoken volumes over these weeks past, and I'm so thankful to you for that. We need each other. We really do, to lean on each other, to gain support from one another. Last Sunday, after church, and of course, God helped me get through last Sunday's sermon without a lot of emotion, and I'm thankful to Him for that. But it was like the service was over and the emotion just overflowed. Austin Black came up to me and he was asking about my sister Debbie, and I was telling him, and I think the Spirit moved him. He just put his arm around me and he said, "I want to pray for you." And he started praying and I just started sobbing. The cry, I could not stop the crying. And somehow he was able to continue praying through my sobbing. And I was so appreciative of your love, Austin and Laura, for that and your prayers. And so many of you have been praying. Thank you for that. We need each other and we desperately need Him. I hope you sense that you desperately need Him more and more. The psalmist said it this way, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." And so my question to you would be this: are you thirsty for God? Are you longing to be intimate with Him? Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I sense from that verse that David was longing to be intimate with God. He was desperate for God, not just because he had problems that he needed help with, but he was wanting to be one with God. He wanted to be in God and for God to be in him. Let me read to you from a book that I have been reading lately. It's entitled Follow Me by David Platt. And this is one of his thoughts here. Why does the disciple of Jesus pray? Because the disciple of Jesus craves communion with God. Yet we are prone to miss this. Most of us have learned to pray and think about prayer as simply asking for things. Bless me, help me, protect me, provide for me. These are often the only words out of our mouth when we bow our heads. Our prayers are filled with the list of the things we need and the stuff we want. Consequently, in prayer, we're pleased when God responds like we've asked and perplexed when he doesn't. But what if prayer isn't primarily about giving God a to-do list? After all, Jesus tells his disciples that their Father knows what they need before they ask him. Apparently, God is not up in the heaven with a pen and paper waiting for us to pray so that he can find out what our needs are. Clearly, prayer involves more, so much deeper than that, and far more wonderful than simply informing God of what he already knows. The purpose of prayer is not for the disciple to bring information to God. The purpose of prayer is for the disciple to experience intimacy with God. And certainly a truth that we need to grab a hold of. Are you craving for communion with God? Nothing else in this world compares with knowing Him. It's in Him that we find rest for our soul. It's in Him that we find fulfillment and satisfaction. It's in Him that we have an anchor to hold on to amidst the chaos all around us. It's in Him that we can sing a hallelujah amidst the troubles of life. We've been talking all this year about desperate for God. I hope that you are sensing that in your heart and in your mind, that you are more desperate for Him. We've talked about being desperate to tell our neighbors, because you know what? Everybody out there in the world is having a desperation for Him. That's what all of this junk is that's going on in the world around us. Just look and see. They're desperate for something more than what they have. They may not know that they're desperate for God, but they are desperate. And we need to help them understand that God can be the answer to their life. We talked about being desperate to worship. For 9 weeks, we talked about being desperate to worship Him. And when we come to the realization that there is no God like our God, then our response should be that of worship to Him. We've spent 4 weeks then talking about being desperate to give. When we realize His grace and His love and His mercy to us, it should be a natural response for us to want to give back to Him. And so today we start a new series of sermons, which I am entitling Desperate for the Truth. In John chapter 18, Jesus was standing before Pilate in those final hours of his life. And Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king. Is that right? You are a king?" Jesus' answer to him was, "My kingdom is not of this world. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Do you remember what Pilate answered him at that point? "What is truth?" In fact, I think Pilate must have said that with a scoff in his voice. "What is truth?" It was as though Pilate was saying, "Is there such a thing as truth?" I don't think Pilate had any idea that there was such a thing as absolute truth. And I think there's a whole lot of people in the world who think like Pilate thinks. They don't understand the fact that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Whereas most people are thinking the truth is how they perceive something. The truth is according to their view. The truth is according to their opinion. What is truth? And that line of thinking puts us in a very troubling situation, because if you think one way about something and I think a different way about that same thing, and we both think we've got the truth, then that means the truth is like shifting sand. The truth is constantly moving. It's swayed by the blowing of the wind or the tide of popular opinion. I mean, what kind of truth is that? It's certainly not anything we can anchor our lives to. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is such a thing as absolute truth, and that truth is found in Jesus and His Word, the Bible. And that's what this sermon series will be about. It may not be a popular message with the world, but it's the message that we need to hear. My first point is simply this: Jesus is the truth. That's what He claimed in John 14, verse 6. I think we may have it on the screen here. Would you read this verse with me? Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." His claim is very clear. He says, "I am the truth." What exactly did Jesus mean by that claim? Well, basically, this is what He meant. He meant all truth is centered in me. My words are true. My life is true. There is no hypocrisy in me. There is no sin in me. Now, that's a very bold claim. In fact, it's as bold a claim as one can make. He made the same claim in John chapter 8, verse 46, just different words. He said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" He said that to the Pharisees. And you would have thought that they would have just jumped all over that, listing for him his offenses. But instead, they were silent. They could not accuse him of anything wrong. I was thinking this last week in my preparation here. What if I made such a statement, such a bold statement? What if I made that statement even here this morning? Which of you can accuse me of sin? You know whose hand would go up first? She lives with me. She knows me best. And she could list the number of sins, the number of offenses in my life. And if any of my kids were here, they could raise their hand too, and they could be very specific about my sins, about the times that I've been impatient, about the times that I've said things or have been selfish. I mean, they could list a whole number of times that I have sinned against God, and my own conscience could accuse me too. But Jesus was without sin. Not even a bad thought. Never a bad word or a retaliation against someone. And who knows how many times he was having the opportunity to retaliate against those who were against him. He was perfect. He was tempted to sin, but never once gave in to sin. He was and is the truth. Someone might well say, I could claim to be the truth. Well, yeah, I suppose any of us could make that kind of a claim. But what would we do with all of those who would be standing in line to accuse us of our wrongs? What would we do with them? How would we defend ourselves? And if we had the audacity, the boldness to claim that we were the truth, would we have the evidence to back up that claim? If you made that kind of a claim, if I made that kind of a claim, could we back it up with miracles like Jesus did? Could we give sight to the blind? Could we raise up the lame to walk? Could we heal the lepers? Could we speak to the wind and calm it, and the waves to calm them? Could we raise up the dead to live again? Could we ourselves conquer the grave? You see, Jesus did all of that, validating his claim, which was, I am the truth. We need to give our attention to him, and we need to surrender our lives to him. Here's a second point. Not only is Jesus the truth, but God's word is the truth. And Jesus said that in John 17:17. This is his high priestly prayer. And as he is praying to his Father, he says, Thy word is truth. This echoed what had already been said long ago. Psalms 119 verse 160 says, The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Psalms, that same chapter, 119 verse 151, it says, You, O Lord, are near, and all your commandments are truth. 2 Samuel 7:28 says, Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. Over and over, this is communicated to us that his word is truth. And we need to accept that. For centuries, mankind has been trying to disprove this book, this scripture. They're trying to say that it's wrong. It's not true. You know what? We can say that. We can deny it as the truth, but we cannot disprove it as the truth. The truth stands forever. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, you will never get anything but the truth from God. You will never get anything less than the truth from God. This is his character. Hebrews 6:18 says, It is impossible for God to lie. How many years did mankind think that the earth was flat? If only they would have looked into the Bible and believed what it had to say. They could have known that the earth was not flat, that it was round. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Proverbs 8:27 says, When he established the heavens, I was there. Now, the I is wisdom. It's wisdom personified. And in this particular chapter, it's saying this, When he established the earth, I was there. Wisdom was there. when he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, I was there. That's Proverbs 8:27. It's all over Scripture from long ago that the earth is round. Job 26, verse 10 says, he has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. I have a picture for you, hopefully. Yeah. Let me read to you from Dr. Jason Lyle on the website of Answers in Genesis. He says, the boundary between light and darkness, day and night, is called the terminator, since the light stops or terminates there. Someone standing on the terminator would be experiencing either a sunrise or a sunset. They are going from day to night or from night to day. The terminator is always a circle because the earth is round. You see it on this picture. On this picture, of course, the sun is over here. Go back to that, Stacy, for just a moment. The sun is over here, and so you got light. And on the other side of the earth is darkness. Let's look to the next picture. And this is what's on your bulletin. You see this, the terminator, the line of light and darkness right here in the middle of the globe. Because the sun is over here, and there's light and darkness over here. And it's always in a circle, because the earth is round. Now, I can tell you for sure, this kind of stuff goes way deeper than what my brain can go. And yet, these pictures, I think, help us to understand just the simplicity of this truth, that the earth is round. And God told us that the earth was round long, long ago in his book. The book of Job, did you realize this? Most scholars think the book of Job is the very first book ever to be written in the Bible, even before Genesis. It's the oldest book that we have. And in that book, it says that the earth is round. He sits on the circle above the earth, above the circle of the earth. This particular article I was reading, Answers in Genesis, you may be familiar with that website. They're the ones who have the Creation Museum. They're also the ones who have the Ark, which I want to go there sometime and see that. They're in outside of Louisville, Kentucky. But this particular website has so many articles of this nature, and this particular article I was reading this last week is talking about the number of different areas that the Bible speaks about that it took scientists years before they figured it out for themselves. The fact that the earth floats in space. Job 26, verse 7 says, God hangs the earth on nothing. Pictures from satellites in space now show us that the earth just floats in a cosmic void. It literally hangs on nothing. The New International Version, I read it this morning, this verse, Job 26, 7, it says that he suspends the earth over nothing. It's not supported by anything. You take a basketball in your hands and you say, I'm going to plant this basketball in midair. And you let go of it. What happens to the ball? It drops, obviously. But God took the earth and he suspended it in midair. He commanded it to stay there. And guess what? It's obeyed him ever since creation. He put it there and he commanded it to stay there. Another point in this article I read was about the number of stars. We know now that the number of stars is beyond our ability to count. In the Milky Way galaxy alone, there are over 100 billion stars. And astronomers now believe there are more galaxies in the universe than what we have stars in our galaxy. It's beyond our imagination. Did you know that the Bible speaks of the impossible task of numbering the stars? Jeremiah 33, verse 22 says, "The host of heaven cannot be counted, nor the sand of the sea be measured." If only scientists would have accepted this as the truth, they would have saved themselves a whole lot of embarrassment. A scientist back in the 1500s named Brahe, B-R-A-H-E, said there were 777 stars. Another scientist came along by the name of Kepler, and he corrected this fella. No, there's not 777, there's 1,005. And you can just see through history the number changing. 1,022, 1,056. And eventually the scientists came on board with the Bible and said the stars cannot be counted. The Bible is the truth. It is impossible for God to lie. It's outside of his character. Scientists can be wrong, and they are wrong quite often. Many of them are wrong in how the world got here and how we got here. As I was reading on this Terminator this last week, I got on a website of just a science magazine to read about the Terminator. And you know how it started? When the Big Bang happened. You see, scientists can be wrong, and they are wrong quite often. How many times have science books had to be rewritten and re-edited through the years due to the errors that they have had to correct? And what about with this coronavirus? Even with the coronavirus, we've seen scientists, we've seen people in the medical field flip-flopping with their ideas of what this thing is really all about. And now, don't get me wrong. Hear me say this. I am not thumbs down on science and scientists, but I am more thumbs up on God and his word. Don't go away from here saying that the preacher at Reinhardt is against science. I'm not. But I am all for God. And I am all for his word, because it is the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And I just want to encourage you today and in these weeks to come, as we are in this series, Desperate for the Truth, I want that to be true for you and for me. I want us to be desperate for the truth. And I am afraid that we as a church, not just Reinhardt, but the church universal, I am afraid that we are not desperate for the truth enough. You know why I say that? I mean, this is true for me too. It's because we have our ears tuned into man's wisdom, and we have our ears tuned into Hollywood, and we have our ears tuned into Nashville and New York way more than what we should. And not near enough are we tuned in to the Word of God, which God says is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. Are you craving the truth of God in your life? Are you in the Word? Please hear me ask you that question and be honest and do something about this if need be. Are you in the Word? Are you craving the truth of God's word? Or do you just let the book sit? It's not enough to come just on Sunday to hear the word. We need to be in the word every day. We need to be desperate for God's word. We need to be desperate for Jesus. We can't be saved without him. Do you know Jesus? You know, I think this is true. I hope you think it's true. We are living in the last days. Let me read to you what the last days are to be like according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Oh, do we see that? They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Oh, they will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. You tell me, are we living in the last days? We are indeed living in the last days. And so, let's be ready for when he comes, that we will lift our heads up, knowing that our redemption is drawing nigh. We need to give our lives to Jesus. If we have not done that, we must surrender to him and be baptized into him, having our sins washed away. That is the truth from this book. And so as we come to the invitation time, I want to invite anyone who is not a Christian, anyone who has not said yes to Christ and been baptized into him, that you would come to the front and say, I want the truth in my life. If you need more teaching, we'll help with that. Gladly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to be desperate for the truth. We need you. Lord, if there's one here today, if there's more than one that needs Christ, would you move in their heart and help us all to be ready for that day when you will come again and take us to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.